Following the sermon by Reverend Cody Collier will be the special music presented at the service by the Reverend Benjamin Ware.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm indebted to the board and to Carolyn Anderson for this opportunity and feel warmly complimented to be able to share the word tonight. I think the greatest blessing for me being a part of BMCR is the fact that every time I come, I see faces that have blessed my life. And it is because of those faces and the new faces this time that I continue to feel that God is blessing us and hope that tonight will be a part of a blessing for you. I'm somewhat reminded of an individual who got ready to preach, realizing that he had such a good-looking congregation before him as I have tonight. Of course, the timing was a little bit different. But seeing the group, he immediately got up and said, "I want you to know tonight that I've got 3 sermons in my pocket. I've got a $10 sermon, a $50 sermon, and a $100 sermon." And then immediately he asked for the ushers to come forward, and he said, "Now let's lift an offering to see which one you all are going to hear." Hopefully you will not be able to put a price on this tonight. Let us pray. Speak, Lord, for really we seldom hear. Speak, Lord, for seldom we're really there. Speak, Lord, for we know the feebleness of this thy servant, knowing what you can do. Provide in these moments what we need to truly hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to once again look at the medicine cabinet, which I always call my Bible for all of my ills. And we find medicine tonight out of the 5th chapter of Mark, beginning with the 6th verse and following through the 9th. "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, God, do not torment me.' For he had said to him, 'Come out, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" A divine disturbance. A pastor called a congregation together one evening to discuss whether or not they were going to repair a church or to build a new one, realizing that the decision really was based upon one particular deacon who had all the money in the church. He was ushered to sit toward the front. And as the meeting was begun, as they began to quabble over what to do, immediately the deacon stood up and said, "I will give $50 for us to repair the building, but not to build a new one." And immediately everyone was in agreement, although angry. And as he sat down as a kind of heavyset individual, Suddenly the plaster fell on his head. And he jumped up and said, I'll give $500 to repair the building. And sat down again. And immediately a brother leaned over to the other brother and said, Lord, let us pray together that he'll hit him one more time. Sometimes we need a divine nudge to make a difference. As I have observed biblical tradition, reading it, studying it, reflecting on it, the point comes to me over and over again how God's love and action is a disturbing one. It functions as an invading influence and power in the lives of people. In fact, whenever God shows up, there is frequently disintegration of the status quo. Webster defines disturbance as that which drives out, breaks up, settles order, interferes, and inconvenes, so that one finds themselves no longer being the norm. The biblical revelation is one in which God comes again and again as a disturbing factor in the human picture, sometimes from a burning bush, sometimes from whirlwinds, other times from pillars of fire, and often from catalytic leadership. Disturbance is a familiar pattern throughout the New Testament. As we think about Mary and Joseph, Nicodemus and Zacchaeus, the Apostle Paul, all stop in their tracks by the divine disturber. And as we think about Jesus tonight, the master disturber, often like a surgeon, he seeks to disturb and to cut away the diseased parts of our lives in order that we might be about healing and comfort. Of course, you know it'd be easy to talk about a comfortable Jesus tonight. The friendly good shepherd who goes around and is loving, but I want to talk about the one who had to go into the temple and whip a few folk before they decided to act right. A Jesus whom often we're prone to talk about calming seas, but I want to talk about looked at a man who'd been ill for 38 years and said, if you just go to some troubling water, something can happen. However, it is essential for us to know tonight that when Jesus is at his best, it is when he disturbs us. For it is then that Jesus is able to show us hope against hope. We find him in our text tonight being a general practitioner for a demonic. A demonic not unlike the Reagan administration, which has many demons leaving it. Unfortunately, not enough leaving. As Jesus sets forth on that shore, he's met with this outcast, this person with unclean spirits, living among tombs, continually bruising himself. At first glance, he seems like someone from a mental ward. But I would like to suggest that that individual represents a microcosm of the world in which we live today. This microcosm includes us here tonight. For truly, that individual reminds us of many tonight here who are in isolation and fear as leaders who are so busy trying to take care, number one, that we have no time for those at zero. Of thinking of many here tonight who, like this demon, are crying out, Lord, Lord, General Conference, Jurisdictional Conference, Lord, Lord, Bishop, Lord, Lord, power and position. Many with a lost identity in a middle-class denomination. Basically, with a bruised spirit, because we have forgotten a God of weary years and silent tears. The Gerasene demonic is a collective and yet individualized picture of all of us. I am him. You are him. We are him. He is in us. We are in him. The demoniac understanding reminds us of the condition of all of us needing to run to Jesus. Much like the memorable statement of this demonic, who looked and ran to Jesus and said, "Lord, what have you to do with me? I don't know what it is that you're going to do, but Lord, whatever it is, just don't torment me." I'm not sure of this man's particular plight, but he discovered one thing clearly as he saw Jesus. And that is that if he was going to be involved with Jesus, he had to get disturbed. That if he was going to be disturbed, that he had to let go of some things. And that if he was going to let go of some things, then he needed a spiritual, mental, and physical shake-up by the shaker. What is this particular passage saying for us tonight at BMCR? I think it's profoundly describing a prescription for us as a family, you and me. The need in which we need tonight of a divine disturbance in this building that will move us beyond routine business and the usual gossip we come to report. A religious earthquake that would challenge each of us to stop making the missional priority a trivial pursuit and to begin to look at it as a way in which we're going to tell the church that they got to do something beyond 88. We tonight need to pray for a divine intervention that will stop us halfway of this week to see if we're having a good time or if in fact we are working to disturb the times, change the times, fix the times of those who are in need who couldn't even afford to be here this week. If we don't, I fear that we could easily become simply this week a pious, complacent community family, filled with our demons, having our happy hour, and going home and doing nothing. For the demonic, he discovered out of this divine troubleshooter some humbling facts. Namely, that God loves us enough to disturb us, and that God is a critical lover. This lover wants us to have life and life abundantly. So that the question I see with us raising tonight is not, "Lord, not how long," or, "Lord, please be patient with me." But the meeting we need to have tonight ought to begin with the question, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" In light of the fact that our time under God is now. I want to suggest two prescriptions tonight for you that I think will be helpful medicine that the demoniac received, and I hope that we will think about on our journey. And that is, as a BMCR, that first to be in touch with the living Lord of history is to expect to disturb the way things are. Anytime I can get ready to go to a conference meeting like this and have my council director say to me, "Cody, You get the funds for your trip out of the Missional Priority Funds. Don't get it out of our travel fund. Because this is not an established organization of the United Methodist Church. We need to change things where we are. Somehow or another, we have gone to the conclusion that everything is all right. But it ain't. The reality is that we need to disturb the way things are and make them what they ought to be. I remember pastoring my first church full-time in Shelbyville, Tennessee. And on that first week, I remember being excited about doing all the things I'd learned in seminary and realizing I couldn't use half of it. They taught me mostly everything I really needed to learn in the process. And as I was there about a month, I discovered that they had a tradition in the summer of a group of the Ku Klux Klan marching during the summer down the streets. And as I began to ask folk, why are we letting this happen to us here? Someone said, well, they don't cause any trouble. I said, hey, let us get together. So the ministers formed together and we went down to the council meeting. And we talked to the mayor and said, you know, they need a permit to march and we don't think they should. So there was a big discussion going on and all of the Klan came down one late evening to that particular meeting and the building was just packed. You know who was packed standing up and those who were sitting down. Most of the Klan was sitting down and I'll let you think who the rest were standing up. But as we were there at the building, the Klan started first their dissertation on why they had every right to march. And then someone said we need someone to represent the clergy. And someone nudged me, and I don't know what I said or don't even remember what happened. But one thing I do know, that while we began as a church community to be in that building, we started having church. And the mayor couldn't understand what was going on, but folks started getting ugly and started praising the Lord and started saying, we are not going to accept this, but God, who loves us all, will fight our battles. And then somebody got to singing, ain't nobody gonna turn me around. And as we got to singing, I noticed some of the folk offbeat sitting down trying to catch up, you know? You know what I'm talking about. And they began to get excited with what's happening. It was a divine disturbance, friends, that when we finished having church, when all was said and done, the mayor said, you don't march here anymore. How many of us in our own annual conferences are dealing with the demons who are marching in beautiful suits and lovely dresses, who are continually, day by day, smiling in our faces and stabbing us in our backs? I would hope the loving and living Lord of history will touch you that you will be disturbed enough to this week say, Lord, help me to make a change. Then finally, I'd like to suggest that this text found this demonic realizing that to be involved and to be in touch with a divine Savior meant that disturbance would bring out the very best in the worst. Did y'all hear me? That even in the very worst situations, the best could come. When they began to look in the community for that demonic, they found him in his right mind, standing straight and erect with a new smile on his face and a new direction with a dynamite Holy Spirit explosion that had filled the top of his head to the bottom of his toes. He had become a runner for Jesus. We need to run this week asking God to recharge our shoes, that the worst of in us might pull out the best. I'm reminded of a guy who was running a race, who was a high school graduate who was getting ready to go to college. He'd won every kind of award a person could win in terms of being an athlete. But that first year, he developed a rare skin disease. And as that disease began to fill his body, he could no longer sweat. And since he could not sweat, it meant that if he would run at all, he'd either burn out, have a stroke, or die. So the doctor said, "You better find something else to do." He said, "I can't do anything else. God has called me to run." The young man looked at the doctor and said, "I've got to run." The doctor said, "Son, you're a fool. You can't do anything else." The boy began to think about his life and began to read about Jesus and began to think about how Jesus helped folk run. And so he asked on a major race the first year of college, said, "Coach, knowing the situation, just let me run one race and I won't bother you anymore. Just one." And immediately the coach said, "All right, but you got to promise me you're going to go slow." He said, "I will." So he got in line and got into the race. And as the gun fired, the race begun. Old John got to moving. And as he got to moving, he passed one head. And as he got a little bit further and got a little bit more steam, he looked back and saw he'd passed two more heads. And as he moved around that field, he saw nothing but the goal. And as he got to the goal, he went on through and won the race. But he didn't win it alone. For you see, as John was running, colleagues who knew of his circumstance, those who knew of the worst of the situation, pulled out the best within themselves, got buckets of water around that field. And while he began to run just a little inch, somebody threw some water. When he moved around a little bit more, a couple of more brothers had some water and blew more water on him. He got baptized around that field. And as he moved on through, those who doubted, those who shook their heads, began to wonder what happened. He said, "I've been running with Jesus all my life, and Jesus fixed it, disturbed me that I had to run on, and I didn't even realize that in the midst of the running, that I had soldiers prepared to help me win the battle." And I just have come tonight to really say out of Kansas City that if we're right, God will fight our battle. If we're right, God will provide the water and bread we need. If we're right, you don't have to worry about whether or not your shoes get worn out. If you're right, you don't have to worry about how many jobs you might lose. If you're right, you won't have to worry about how many programs they decide to close for us. If we're right, we don't have to worry about how many inconveniences they cause through paperwork. If we're right, we don't have to worry about them starting new kinds of programs and priorities. If we're right, the one who ran before, the same yesterday, today, and forever, will disturb us to be able to march on home. We don't have to worry this week about how long. All we got to do is run together. The old Central Jurisdiction was not an elite club, but it was a family of two or three who knew each other, who loved one another, who worked with one another, who cared for one another, and didn't mind disturbing one another. When we get that kind of disturbance, the carpenter will open the door. When we got that kind of disturbance, the doctor, who's the great physician, will supply the medicine. When we have that kind of educator, we'll have the kind of teacher that we need. When we got that kind of farmer, we'll have all that we need in abundance. When we have that kind of geologist, we'll have a rock of all ages. When we have that kind of horticulturist, we'll find the true vine. When we have that kind of great pearl, we'll be able to be a jewel of righteousness. When we find ourselves being a jury, we'll be able to also be a witness. That when we're a philanthropist, we'll find him with an unspeakable gift. That if we use him as a sculptor, he'll be a rock in a weary land. That if we think of him as a flower, he'll be the lily of the valley. And when the bright night gets dark in your life, and the stars don't shine no more, he'll be a bright and morning star. He'll help you. He'll be with you. He'll guide you. He'll sustain you. He'll work with you. He'll shake you up, turn you around, place your feet on solid ground. This rock I stand, all on the ground, seeking sand. My prayer, Lord, disturb me, use me, use me, use me, use me, till you use me up. We this week are in survival status. We're like ants. There was a man golfing, teeing off every time, and every time he'd golf, he'd miss. And every time he'd miss, there'd be thousands of ants just falling everywhere. And finally, after about four or five swings and those ants being thrown all over the place, one ant turned to the other and said, "You know what? If we plan to survive, we better get on the ball."
Please turn the cassette over for the special music provided by the Reverend Benjamin Ward.
Attempt to do this for our executive director, Ms. Carolyn Anderson, and anyone else who might be interested. Pray for us. Feel soul. Some folk may doubt, some folk may scorn, all can desert and leave me alone. But as for me, I'll take God's part. For God is real, and I can feel him deep down in my heart. Oh, I'm a witness that he's real. Well, he's real in my soul. Oh, yes, God is real, for he has washed and made me whole. His love for me, like pure gold. Oh yes, God is real, for I can feel him in my soul. I cannot tell just how you felt when Jesus washed all of your sins away. Oh, but since that day, oh yes, since that blessed hour, been real, and I can feel his holy power. Don't you know God is real? Oh, he's real in my soul. Shackled by a hair heavy burden. Neath a load of guilt and shame, lift the hand of Jesus, touch me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul, something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. And I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Oh, he touched me. He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me, and he made me whole. Say it, he touched me.
He touched me.
Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know.
Oh, I know. He touched me and made me.
Let the church say amen.